This morning we are continuing our look together at Romans chapter 6 to 8. And our focus, as we're looking at these chapters, our focus is on the choices that we make in life. And so I thought this morning, in order to kind of help us get into that a little bit, thinking about choices and all, that we'd start off with some multiple guess questions. Okay? So how many of you watched the inauguration, by the way, on Tuesday? How many of you saw that? Pretty impressive, right? So, some inauguration questions, okay? Here's the first question, multiple guess. All right, question number one. What president was the first to be inaugurated in Washington, D.C.? Okay, A, John Adams, B, Thomas Jefferson, C, James Madison, and D, George Washington. How many think it's A, John Adams? No, kind of, okay. What about Thomas Jefferson? Some, okay. James Madison, C, okay. And D, George Washington. Amen, okay. So it looks like the majority said C, James Madison, right? Okay, is that your final answer? All right, let's see. Survey says Thomas Jefferson. Oh, man, okay. Question number two. Which president's inaugural was the first to be covered by telegraph? We're going high tech here, all right? Telegraph. William Harrison, Abraham Lincoln, James Polk, or Ulysses S. Grant? How many think it was William Harrison? Yeah, maybe. Okay. Abraham Lincoln? See, it's about that time, you know. It's kind of about, you know, all right, Civil War-ish. Okay, James Polk. Anybody? Polk, yeah. Ulysses S. Grant. Some of you guys don't want to commit to anything. I know. I was just like, oh, I'm not saying nothing. All right. Okay, so let's see. Looked like the majority kind of went with Ulysses S. Grant. All right, so D, right? Okay, final answer. Let's see what the answer was. James Polk. I think I saw one tentative hand on Mr. Polk there. All right. Number three, which president gave the shortest inaugural address? The shortest inaugural address. Okay, A is right. Silent Calvin Coolidge. How many think is Silent Cal? Few people? Okay, got more. What about George Washington? Some? Okay. Martin Van Buren? People go, who is Martin? John Adams? You guys are evenly divided on this. So let's see. What do you think? George Washington. Can you imagine this? 135 words. 2 minutes. Second inaugural address. Isn't that 2 minutes? Oh, my gosh. How many Obama, do you know how many minutes President Obama spoke for? 19. Which is actually pretty short. That's not bad. If we could only get the pastor to speak that short, that would be good. Okay, number four. Which president had the first inaugural parade? Think about this. Inaugural parade. Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, John Quincy Adams, Millard Fillmore. How many think it's Thomas Jefferson? A few? I mean, that goes back a ways. James Madison? No one for James Madison. John Quincy Adams, son of, okay, a lot of people with John Quincy Adams. And Millard Fillmore. Okay, it looks like the majority was for John Quincy Adams. You go with that C, right? John Quincy Adams? Yes? The answer is James Madison. Okay, next question, number five, right? Which president was the oldest to be inaugurated? You guys ought to get this one. Okay, William Harrison? William Harrison, the guy who died in office, what was it, a month after he got in? Warren Harding, John Kennedy, no one's going to get tricked by that one, right? Ronald Reagan, okay, and the answer is Ronald Reagan. Nice, you guys got at least one right. That's good. Well, the point is every day we are confronted with a plethora of choices. And some of those choices are seemingly not all that serious. Some of those choices have life-changing implications. Some of them are no-brainers. Some of those choices require a lot of deep thought and consideration. And behind every choice is one basic choice, which is what? The choice to turn toward God, or you can turn away from God, right? Spinning off into our own ideas and efforts of things, or the choice to turn towards God. and to seek Him, to trust Him with our lives and circumstances, to turn towards God and all that He has for us in life. And so here in Romans chapter 6 to 8, we're looking at the, how that basic bottom line choice works out in the real time of how we live our lives. So if you're not there already, if you would turn with me, if you're Romans chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 15. Romans 6, verse 15. Looking at choices. Verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Right. Grace is what? God's undeserved favor towards us, right? God sends Jesus to the cross to die for us because God, who is grace, demonstrates His graciousness by doing what we could never earn or measure up to or do for ourselves, no matter how religious we are or righteous or how many holy things we do, right? Jesus dies in place of us dying and paying the penalty for our own sin. Jesus dies for us because not because we're some super righteous or holy people. Jesus dies for us even when we're in rebellion against God, living in the stench of our own sin, not even seeking after God. God dies in our place to establish the means by which our sins are forgiven, and we have this opportunity of relationship with Him. We're together on that, right? Yes, okay. Grace is God's undeserved favor towards us. And so we have a choice as to how to respond to God's grace, to turn away from God and His grace, or to turn towards God and His grace. And in the verses that we looked at last Sunday, in verses Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, Paul wrote about our need to realize just how gracious God is towards us, how gracious God has been to us, to realize, to have this realization of the facts of who Jesus is and what He's done and what experience in our, what we've experienced in our lives because God has poured out His grace towards us. And so when we let all that kind of sink into, as Paul's writing in these verses, as we let all that sink into the core of who we are, that realization should make the choice of turning towards God and His grace, it should make it a no-brainer. I mean, why would we ever choose to turn away from God, knowing how gracious God is towards us? And so Paul goes on, and he writes here, to choose to go on sinning, having experienced God's grace poured out on us, to make the choice of turning away from God, it makes no sense. It's like an animal rights advocate working in a slaughterhouse, right? Paul writes, that was a joke, right? Okay, he writes, by no means. And in the Greek, it's more emphatic. It means may it never be. It's wrong. It's a bad choice. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, the reality is that even though that we know that God is gracious to us, the reality is that we do go on sinning. And every day of our lives, we stumble around in sin. And this may it never be oftentimes is. Okay, so we need to be honest with each other about that. Coming to verses 15 to 25, Paul is going to take the next step with this. One is this realization of how gracious God is and why would we ever turn away from that graciousness. But here he's going to be talking about living what we know to be true about God's grace. He's going to give us three reasons to choose God's grace that are in a way kind of like getting hit over the head with a 2x4 that should change our actions. See, as we look at these three reasons, you're going to see that these are really, they focus on the extremes of sin and the awesomeness of God's grace. Point being that these reasons should jog us out of our complacency to realize the seriousness of what we're getting involved with here in our lives and to make the choice of turning towards God in our actions and living rightly with God, turning towards God's grace every day of our lives. Verse 16, the number one reason here to choose to live turning towards God and His grace. Reason number one, sin enslaves. Sin enslaves. Try that together. Sin enslaves. Verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Okay, now let's pause it. Let's make sure we're all together on this. To present is the Greek verb paristemi, which means to present. To place ourselves. I thought that was funny. I'm sorry. It's like, it means what? It means to present. Well, yeah, all right. But it has this idea of we take ourselves and we put ourselves in front of someone else, front and center, and we're ready for duty. And our members are really all of our parts, like our hands and our eyes, our noses, our ears, our bodies. We're bringing, and it's not just even the body, it's the core of who we are. We're bringing all of ourselves, and we're presenting ourselves, our members, all of who we are, to someone else. We're ready for duty. So putting all that together, presenting our members, physically bring everything that we are. Every day of our lives, we're coming and we're signing up to do it, to live it out, whatever that person wills for us to do. We know is the Greek verb oida, and it has the meaning of knowing something because we've studied it. It's a dragnet type thing. Remember dragnet, right? Just the facts, ma'am. Okay? This is like reality 101. So the bottom line is that it is an incontrovertible, self-evident reality that if we choose to present ourselves to anyone or anything as obedient slaves, we become slaves of that person or that thing. Incontrovertible fact. Let's go on. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Meaning that your favorable response to the gospel. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, because of where we're living our lives. For just as you once presented your members daily showing up for duty as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to moral lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Okay, now think with me about what Paul's presenting here about the extremes of sin and grace. Impurity in Greek is a word that means ceremonially unclean. It's like serving ham at a synagogue potluck. Okay? It is so, thank you for laughing, it is so outrageously far away from God's standard of being useful to Him. What's holy and what's clean before God, it's so full of sin that it's impure. It's ungodly, it's unholy, it's completely separated from God. Lawlessness in Greek has the idea of living without respect for authority. Living without respect for authority. The ungodly trinity of me, myself, and I. You know, I'm the final authority as to how I choose to live my life. Life is all about me. Which Paul writes, it leads to more lawlessness. The example of which is all around us, right? The society which we live in, which is focused on self, is coming apart at the seams. You've all seen Ben-Hur, right? Okay? One of my favorite scenes in that whole movie, there's this scene where Charlton Heston, who has, you know, been falsely imprisoned, right? Falsely accused, falsely imprisoned for the murder of this Roman official. Charlton Heston is assigned as a slave, as a rower, on this Roman galley. Can you picture the scene in your mind? Okay, you picture, think about it. You know, it's a death sentence. And as you're picturing the scene, remember there's this long room that they're in, right? And there's these rows with 45 rows of men that are chained, three across, so three here and three there, six across, chained to this ship. So if the ship goes down, they drowned, right? And there's 270 men that are forced to row in obedience to the captain. And at the front of the room, remember this, there's a guy up there sitting down, and he's got the drums, right? Boom, 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 right? And the men are supposed to row in cadence those drums. And the commander of the fleet, remember what his name was? Quintus Arius, okay? Quintus Arius, at a whim, he gives this command, he says, battle speed. Remember this? Boom, 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 boom. And the cadence quickens. The men are rowing, they're straining at their oars, minutes go by. And then he gives the attack speed. The command cadence goes faster, boom, 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 boom. And the guys, they're struggling, and they're trying to keep up with that. They're getting flayed on the back. Guys are starting to pass out. And then he finally, ramming speed. He He says it so dispassionate, like ramming speed. And the guys, boom, boom. These guys are just, they're falling all over the place. The cadence is impossible. Guys are just falling. Whips are cracking. The whole thing. That goes on and on and on. Finally, water ski speed, right? Finally, that's a joke. Mercifully, finally, you know, finally kind of rest doors. The guys are like, oh, man. Whew. Do you remember the words of Quintus Arius to these guys? They're just brutal words. I love these words. You are all condemned men. Right? We keep you alive to serve the ship. So row well and live. You know, the day you stop rowing, you're dead. You're fish food. And the only purpose of the slave, the only purpose for that slave to live is to serve the ship. Endlessly rowing to the beat of that drum. Boom, boom, boom. Day after day. Whatever life there was before they were captured or imprisoned doesn't exist. Whoever they were apart from being a slave doesn't exist. No longer matters. It's impossible to imagine anything else. Existence. Boom, boom, boom. It's all about serving that ship. Serve the ship. And that's slavery. And when we sin, even little sins, when we choose to present who we are to sin, when we choose to live in what is separate, impure, separate from God, to live focused on our own self-will, Paul writes, we place ourselves under that kind of bondage. It's a self-evident, incontrovertible fact of life. If we choose to present ourselves to anything or anyone as obedient slaves, we become slaves or that person or that thing. So it is with sin. Sin deludes us into thinking that we're in control. That we can play at sin, that we can give into our little self-indulgences and remain in control of our lives. Sin entices us. Sin becomes attractive, becomes familiar. The more we sin, the more we long to sin, still thinking that we're in control. So sin binds us in ways that we're not even aware of. I mean, try to imagine life without sin. Some sins seem so much a part of us. You know, our the language, the things that come out of our mouths, the things that we expose ourselves to, how we view ourselves, how we view others. Some sins are so part of us, we don't even realize that we're sinning. We're so captivated. We're so bound in our sin. You know, let's be honest. Most of us don't usually think in those types of extremes, but that's why we need this 2x4 reality. Because our brain may not go there. But that extreme exists very much a part of every act of sin. Sin enslaves. Grace sets free. Let's try that together. Sin enslaves. Grace sets free. And Paul writes in verse 19, "For just as you once, in the same way that you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now," here's a choice, "so now present your members, make the choice to present yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." Sanctification is God changing us, enabling us to live life with Him, to live life the way that it should be lived. Do you know who this man is? Anyone know who this man is? Solzhenitsyn, right? Alexander Solzhenitsyn, right? Man, from first-hand experience, he introduced us to the horrors, the dehumanizing Soviet prison system in Siberia, right? And just before, there was a photographer who was taking a picture of Solzhenitsyn, was taking a picture that appeared in the 50th anniversary of Life magazine. The photographer, he asked Solzhenitsyn, he said, "What do you like about America?" And Solzhenitsyn, he pressed his hand, you know, on his chest here, and he sighed deeply. He lifted up his head, he looked at heaven, and he said, "Because you can be free. Because you can be free." You ever get tired of winter? You know, the cold, the rain, the fog, the bare trees, just kind of the general gloominess of it. Maybe if you've lived, how many of you lived in the Midwest? See, that's, you know, you get tired of snow at some point. Sometimes in the dead of winter, it seems like, you know, that's all there is. That's all there ever was. That's all there ever is going to be. It's like Narnia with 100 years of winter, you know, with the White Witch. And then spring hits, and there's these buds and flowers and warmth that penetrates, and you kind of get dried out, and it just feels good. Now, smokers who give up smoking, there's a realization at some point that, man, that was really devastating to my body. How much money did I spend on that thing? Or you get off of drugs, and it's like, man, what kind of a fog was I living in? The need, the deception. Sin tells us you can't be free. You will always be bound to the crud of your past. You are always trapped, always condemned, which is a lie. And when we choose to present our members, present ourselves as slaves of righteousness, we experience something totally different. Spring. A freeing change in our lives when we begin to realize just how deluded and how bound we were to sin. And we begin to realize how different, how incredible it is to live within God's grace. The extreme freedom that God graciously offers to us. Sin enslaves. Grace sets free. Paul's second reason for choosing grace is in verse 20. It begins in verse 20. Sin shames. Let's try that together. Sin shames. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't have to live righteous. You ever think that? Before I was a Christian, I could sin all I wanted. Couldn't care less about God and His boundaries on my life. All His expectations. Life was easier without God. Nah, I got to live righteous. Verse 21. But what fruit? What benefit were you getting at that time from all the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Natalie Dillon, age 22, San Diego. She's auctioning off her virginity through the Moonlight Bunny Ranch. It's a legal brothel in Nevada. Want to take a guess, by the way, of how high the bid is now for her virginity? How much? Close, 3.8. Yeah, sorry, you got to put the bid in. And yeah, 3.8 for this guy who's 39 in Australia, $3.8 million. She said this, Ms. Dillon says, quote, I feel people should be pro-choice with their body, and I'm not hurting anyone. It really comes down to a moral and religious argument, and this doesn't go against my religion or my morals. There's no right or wrong in this. You know, what does it matter if I'm having sex with some guy or some woman or both? What does it matter if we're just living together? What does it matter what I do in the privacy of my own home or what thoughts are floating around in my mind? I mean, it's a private thing. You know, if you think that that's just a private thing, that we just sin is just a private thing that we just do by ourselves or between consenting adults, you know, look around. Even here. I would suspect that there is person after person in this room, including myself, who will tell you from experience that sin does not happen in isolation. It always has an effect way beyond what we believe. And if you don't believe us, look around at Merced and see the brokenness. I read this in a poem by Ray Stedman, all right? I said a very naughty word only the other day. It was a truly naughty word I had not meant to say. But then it was not really lost when from my lips it flew. My little brother picked it up, and now he says it too. Sin never happens in isolation. And that's why individual greed can lead to a worldwide economic meltdown. The seeds of it are right here in Bodie in North Merced. Sin never happens in isolation. That's why marriages are coming apart. That's why children are having babies. Why men are having babies with different women and children are growing up without their fathers. Why whole communities are trapped in this devastating downward spiral of morality and poverty. Why because of pornography, little girls are being kidnapped off the streets of America and sold into slavery as objects of lust or worse. Sin never happens in isolation. That's why we're barraged with leaders who have fallen from grace and why people scoff at the hypocrisy of the church. Sin is why so many bear the scars in their minds and their bodies and carry around wounds. What benefit do we get? What is the wonderful, admirable fruit that is produced by our sin? Shame. Disgrace. Dishonor. Devastation. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption." It's a putrefying mess. God is honest with us. Put it simply, what goes around what? Comes around, and it ain't pretty. Sin shames. Grace produces fruit. Let's try that together. Sin shames. Grace produces fruit. Good fruit. Godly fruit of great benefit. Paul goes on in Galatians 6. He goes on in verse 8. He says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Graciously, God is honest with us about the extreme devastation of sin, and God graciously offers us the extreme of a choice, the extremities of grace. Far greater than anything else in life is the privilege of serving God. Of living life so that when we're done, we'll know that we've done everything God has asked us to do. We've lived for God, lived as God's man or woman in our homes and in our communities. Being the godly father and husband, the mother and the wife that He's called us to be, we've remained faithful to His purposes for our lives. Now, so many people, when they get to the end of their lives, they look back and they only see what was fruitless. And facing the end, they kind of vainly somehow try to form a legacy, to try to make something out of a life that was so empty. You want to make a difference in life? Do you have your life count for something besides the putrefaction of this world? Choose to present your members to God and watch the extreme awesomeness of what God and the Holy Spirit will do in you and through you. Sin enslaves, grace sets free. Sin shames, grace produces fruit. And the third reason that Paul gives is that sin kills. Say that together. Sin kills. Verse 22. "But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and it's the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's two trajectories. Eternal death and eternal life. Eternal death is forever without God, forever torment and punishment, forever in an extremely nasty, don't ever go there place. Eternal life is forever with God. All the crud of this world will be no more. Forever experiencing an extreme awesomeness that we can't even begin to get a grip on now. Forever dwelling with God in a place that is not to be missed. When we take up residence, in the park with the placards, okay, when they close down the casket lid and throw 6 feet of dirt on top of us, things tend to get a little dark. Okay? I haven't actually been there myself yet, but it's not hard to imagine. At death, the outcome, the realization of the trajectory up or down has already been decided by the choice that we've made in life to trust Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Are we together on that? See, if we haven't trusted Jesus as our Savior, will we earn by our sin, will we pay for our sin, the payment for our sin is eternal death. But if we trusted Jesus as our Savior, we know that we have eternal life with God. Sin kills. Grace gives life. Let's try that together. Sin kills. Grace gives life. When we choose to sin, then, even as those who are bound for heaven, on trajectory towards heaven, we're choosing to cling on to those things that lead to death. Sin is self-destructive behavior. when we choose to present ourselves to God, to cling to Him, we live in the life that Jesus offers us now, and it goes on forever. Sin enslaves, sin shames, sin kills. But grace sets us free. Grace produces real fruit in our lives. Grace is life, now and forever. Anyone know who this is? Anyone know who this is? Bob Dylan, right? Back in 1979, Bob Dylan released his Christian album, Slow Train Coming. Y'all heard that? Anyone have that album? A few people, maybe. One of the songs in the album is really the bottom line of what Paul is getting at here. And I just want to read you a little quote from that song, okay? Here it is. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble, you might like to dance. You might be the heavyweight champion of the world, you might be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a preacher preaching spiritual pride, might be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You may be working in a barbershop, you may know how to cut hair, you may be somebody's mistress, you may be somebody's heir, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Might like to wear cotton, might like to wear silk. Might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk. You might be sleeping on the floor or sleeping in a king-size bed, but you're going to have to serve somebody, yes indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. If we know that God is gracious, and He is, may we choose to live what we know. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for your honesty with us through the writing of the Apostle Paul here. And we don't always think in these types of extremes, but we need to. Because when we indulge ourselves with the delusion that sin is just kind of a private little thing that we do, we miss the eternal consequences. We miss the temporal devastation, the destruction to what is and those around us, and even, Father, to how we remove ourselves from your grace. Father, it's not just that we should know that you are gracious to us, but we need to make the choice to live turning towards your grace. You know, maybe in the quietness you're sitting here, just you and God, There may be things in your life that you're clinging on to, where you're clinging on to what's death and self-destructive. Maybe you know what those things are. If you don't, ask God. God, what do I need to let go of? What do I need to turn from? And then turn away from them, because they're not worth holding on to. If you need help, ask God or ask someone to pray with you, to walk with you through that. God, I want to turn from this. I want to let go of it. I don't want it part of my life anymore. And if there are things that we need to turn to, and that might be a question you might ask God. God, what do you want me to turn towards? How do I turn towards your grace? How do I turn towards you? What do I need to take into my life to be more of who you have created me to be? Then, God, show us those things also. If you want someone to pray with you about it, turn to someone here this morning before you leave. Pray about it. Let go and hang on. Let go of sin. Hang on to God. Father, teach us this week that we would live in the circumstances of our lives, live turning towards your grace. Take us there, Father. We need to go there with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.